I don't think I'll be able to keep my word to what I told you Sunday as to covering some of the verses that seem to contradict, or at least are used to contradict what I told you Sunday. But I got to looking at all this, and we'll see where it goes. And if I have time, we'll get to that. Again, I tell you, I'm not insensitive to your workload, your mental and physical fatigue. And I ask the Lord not only to help you, but to help me this evening. For we've only got a short time to gather what we can to carry with us. And nothing you gain here will be lost. Everything you gain of our Lord, you'll carry with you. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. It'll go all the way into glory and throughout eternity. And some will have a greater capacity to love and a greater capacity to know because they have used that God gave them here. And don't be one of these that are thinking heaven's enough. We'll all be perfectly satisfied and joyous and happy. But there's far more to it than us just getting there. It's about what you sang tonight. Christ our Lord being glorified. Now, John 19, I want to begin reading in a few minutes with verse number 28 down through 30. And I want to, it's just a continuation of the last two, his glorious grave and thy salvation. But instead of putting this number three, I'd like to title it, The Finished Work of Redemption. And of course, all that is in Christ our Lord. Would you bow with me before we read? Our Father, we're grateful for the opportunity, for the desire, and the will together. We're very thankful for thy word. And continue to ask, O Lord, that you make this more than what it is as far as written on pages, just a dead letter, and make it a living word to our soul. I pray that you might exalt Christ in our hearts. Give us a greater insight into his finished work, a greater love and appreciation for that he's done, a greater adoration, and a longing desire to follow and be obedient to him throughout the remainder of our lives here. Now help these dear souls, Lord, overcome all the labor of the day for a little while until they can put their heads on a pillow and look to thee. For you giveth your beloved sleep. But help them now. And I pray you might help the speaker with wisdom, with unction, and guidance by thy Spirit. For Lord, at best, we're just blundering, left to self idiots. So we look to thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me read to you, and this has nothing to do with the message, and yet it does to a great degree. We're all in this mode in America. And almost 500 years ago, when the Black Plague hit, and estimated between 75 and 200 million people died. Now, 200 million. If 200 million died, that's a third of the United States. But someone asked the great reformer. I think the plague started in 1530, somewhere thereabouts. But someone asked Mr. Luther about it. And I'll read to you what he said. I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and to cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, no doubt He knows where to find me. And I have done what He expected me to do, and so am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy, neither does it tempt God. If common sense prevailed, we'll be all right and we'll get through this. But it's not prevailing today. But the God that we profess to know and serve is as much in control today as He was 3 or 4 months ago whenever this broke out on foreign soil. He's still God. He hasn't taken a vacation. He hasn't left your life into the hands of chance or whatever and just serve Him and go on and do that which is required of you, looking solely to Him. Now tonight, continuation of His glory is great in thy salvation. But in John 19, I want you to consider the finished work of redemption. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now you and I will lie down on deathbed or run into some accident out there and not know 1 second prior to being in eternity the next second. But Christ did not have what the saints of, many of the saints of God of old and in our day have, and that is a time in his death just to comfortably rest in his God. It was a continuous work going up, getting to the cross and on the cross. And looking back to make certain that all that he had done was what he was supposed to have done, there's this one last thing, and that is the scriptures be fulfilled completely. And he said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. In Matthew 27:34, it said they gave him vinegar mingled with gall, just a little to ease a degree of the pain. But it said he would not drink. He would take nothing to alleviate any pain, lest a saint or saints have to pay for that he did not accomplish. So he did not take it in Matthew 27. But here in John 19, after all is done, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Now you will find in one of the other gospels that with a loud cry, these last words rang from now a moistened tongue and lips. He cried out, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. As I told you Sunday, his glory would have been diminished or is diminished if he loses one lamb, just one. The old hymn writers had it right. Dear dying Lamb of God, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And in the old economy, one of the types of our Lord was the high priest Aaron. And upon his breastplate, there was this bearing all the names of the children of Israel, one for every tribe, indicating all tribes and all his children in those tribes. Now on his shoulders he had two, six names here, six names there, making us to know that upon his shoulders rest all government and all power. But on his heart, there was the names of the children of Israel as he went into the holy place. Now that is seen in John 17, where he then enters into the holiest of all, and there interceded in the behalf of the disciples left and in the behalf of all that might believe upon him through their word and through the word of the sent ones down through time. Now as to his work on earth, fulfilling the law of God as man, in the behalf of every child of God, walking in complete obedience from his birth to his death, loving the Lord with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, doing that because we can't keep the law of God. And he fulfilled it for us. And then dying, he paid the debt for everyone that will be with him in glory for all that they owe God in their lifetime. He paid it all. All to him I owe. He fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled the law of God as a man. He fulfilled it in my place and in your place. And if he didn't fulfill it, then we will not be with him throughout eternity. Now, he accomplished that for which he came to earth. He accomplished, he finished, he brought it to a close. That's what the word finished also means. But now all the sheep, all of them, must get to him. So in his completed work on Calvary, he ensured that the Comforter, John 15:26, one day would come. When the Comforter is come, he shall testify of me. Now, folk, there would be no need for the Spirit of God, the great Comforter, to bear witness of a Savior unless he bears witness of a Savior in a sinner's heart. No need. They that are whole never need a physician. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. Well, now you and I know that according to the Word of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. But in a lot of people's minds, they are righteous. It is a self-righteousness, but they're righteous. And they don't need the Spirit of God bearing witness of the work of the Lord Jesus. So he didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners to repentance. So the one I send as God, his Spirit is all that God is omnipresent. And he is as near to the most wicked sinner on the earth as he is to the holiest and most dedicated of all saints. The only difference is he makes himself known to a realized sinner. When he's done his work of testifying of the Lord Jesus, of convincing men of their sin, then that one is brought near unto God, and he is very aware of the Spirit being within and near to God. So it is an absolute certain that every sheep will be brought to realize their condition and their need in that condition. And I quote again to you from John 17, Father, I will. Now he's been praying as the great high priest, but he stepped into that role as God Almighty and not praying to the Father, but manifesting His known will. I will that those Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, do you think that the will of a sovereign Christ can ever be frustrated? Do you think that it is possible for one that entered into the holy place with their names on his heart and on his shoulders, do you think it possible that they not be with him in glory? If that's so, he's not who he said he was. Father, so I will that all you've given me be with me. Now you know his words in John 6:44. No man can come unto me except my Father which hath sent me draw him. And that is, after Christ ascended, we had the Spirit of God descend on the day of Pentecost. Now listen to this verse in 1 John 3:3. Every man that hath this hope in himself, in him, implanted by the Spirit of God, that's the only way you got that hope. Every man that's got that hope, purify himself, even as he is pure. Now there's just one place wherein I can be purified. And that's in that brazen lava with that mirror reflecting back to me my very image. And like you looking into a still pool of water and it reflecting your face. So the brazen labor manifest. And then God brings you on to know the Savior, and there's that hope. It used to be a common term. It's not used, hasn't been used much in my lifetime, but you'd ask a person about their salvation, and they wouldn't be this, all this, well, I know where I'm going. They would say, I have hope that I am a child of God, and I have hope that I will be with Him in eternity. I have hope. Sometimes filled with doubt, yes. Sometimes wonder, but I have hope. Hope because the Spirit of God, the great comforter, the great testifier of the Lamb of God, wrought that, or is working that now in the children's hearts. Hope from the Spirit. Not a personal trait. It's not this positive attitude that a lot of people got. They're just positive about everything. All's well with them. All's going to end well with them. That's not reality. All might be well with you tonight, but tomorrow, none of us know about tomorrow and how it's going to be outwardly with us. We might be in great distress. We might be as David, where waters have come into my soul and cry out with David, why, Lord, have you hidden your face from me? And not this positive personality, but a hope. Because the children that have that have been confronted about their sin and their sinful condition. Now folks, it's not just what you've done. The greatest repentance is repentance from what you are. We all commit sin. But we're all sinners. And that's the greatest repentance. Forgive me, Lord, for who I am before you. And being confronted and hope springing up from God, it's that hope within that takes away this magnetic pull of my own nature. Sometimes I feel so bogged down like an old eagle that's been flopping its wings in the mud and picked up debris and can't get off the ground. But hope lifts me beyond nature up into the heavenlies and takes away this pull of earth's gravitation towards me. The gravity of the original birth which houses the work of God within. God didn't do anything by my fallen nature. Not anything. You'll take it to the grave with you. Now, we all ought to be coming holier outwardly. But to whatever degree you get in holiness, you still got a sinful, fallen nature. But that hope draw like the morning, this morning, I mean, before the sun came up, you looked out and you couldn't see, fog was everywhere. But you let the sun begin to come up and it draws away all this low cloud, fog. And hope springing up in the children's hearts due to the great work of the Comforter, bringing about the finished work of Christ, which we look to, not who I am and what I've done or what I hope to do, but it pulls our souls upward and relieves us of so much debris. Now, you're in a more disadvantaged than I. You've got to go to work. And you're going to run into mean, cruel, outwardly open, rebellious sinners professing atheism and so on and so forth. And it has its effect upon you. And the only way to overcome that is a time in the closet with God to rid you of all that you come in contact with in the world. And then heaven begins to allure all the children. Not the world and not religion, because Christ died to ensure that the children by the Spirit of God be brought to Him and hope implanted in their soul. All that I've said is the purchased possession of every child of God for whom Christ died. And that which I labor so, and so set against today, is all these false teachers and seducers and thieves, robbers of men's souls, which has become the reality of the day. Now, sometime back, I read to you from Joel 2 about the sun being darkened, and there is a very similar passage that you'll find in Isaiah 13. Verse 9, and in particular, in a moment, verse number 10. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. Now, the only place that the wrath of God and the fierce anger of God subsided towards a people was that it rested. The wrath of God and the fierce anger of God, Christ Father, rested on His Son. But those not in the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven, you know, Revelation 1, that He refers to the stars as the angels of the church or the messengers of the church. And the constellations, that's a group of stars. You can't get enough preachers gathered today in unity to make up a constellation. No matter where you go, you've got this one for this and that one against that, and you got all this going on, and it's hard just to get two or three like-minded ministers together. There are no constellations anymore. Stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun, Psalm 19, referring to the Son of Righteousness as the bridegroom coming out of His chamber, that's the sun, shall be darkened in His going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Well, you remove the capital S-U-N, and the moon never has any light. And the light of the Son of God has been slowly fading and dimming until, if you are a child sitting in this generation with a hunger and a desire after the Lord, you are a peculiar, odd individual. Well, I know hundreds and hundreds of Christians. No, you don't. No, really? Well, you're just sitting up there passing judgment. No, I'm not. You just come to see over the years that most that make a profession are not God's children. And if men do not have the great light shining forth on the Word of God, shining forth on the finished work of Christ, the light of heaven guiding and directing, they have no message. 90% of what I come to you with, I get it on my knees. The other 10 or little that I get is sitting at my desk with an open Bible. If I don't have the sun shining on the pages of Scripture and shining in my heart with that great light, I don't have anything to tell you. Not anything really worth your time coming out to hear. And if men do not have the light of God shining within and directing, all they've got is artificial light. Well, for the most part, we're like a society of people that have lived underground the entirety of our lives. And the only light we've got is that which we've produced. Now go home and read Isaiah 50 again. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire and compass yourself about with sparks and walk in the light of your own fire and sparks, this shall you have. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. If you're producing, and if the so-called church is producing its own light, then all we've got is man-made, artificial, and we're going to all lie down in sorrow. But this society that's lived underground, we remember the generation of bygone years that told us about this great light shining. And in certain seasons of the year gave off this enormous amount of heat. And we know that they saw it. We read their devotions. We read their hymns that came from men and women that lived under this giant light. They walked in the light. And how brightly did it shine. About all we know is a little flicker and glimmer of it from what they have told us. And they didn't have artificial light. Night cometh and no man can work. You put the mule in the barn and you put the farming equipment up and you go home and buy a firelight or just a small candlelight. You do what work is necessary. But we've lived underground with artificial light. Now, for the natural sun, like the spiritual sun, has a lot of benefits to it. It boosts your immune system. It helps with your bones as you absorb vitamin D from it. It increases in your brain the release of the hormone serotonin, which helps with stress and boosts your mood. And increases a calm, serene feeling within. That's all from the natural sun. What about the spiritual? Capital sun. You in the light. And then coming out of the light into darkness, it helps your brain begin to release melatonin, which aids in your sleep. And it improves your metabolism and skin diseases, acne and psoriasis and jaundice. But when the sun doesn't shine, we contact all these diseases. We don't have a good immune system. We're prone to catch everything that's out there. And when the sun doesn't shine, a nation can be headed in the direction of a panic. And the sun not shining, if your God's not a big God, then you got reason to be nervous. Who you come in contact with. But if your God is the one that the Bible describes Him to be, why do things like this consume our mind? But because God, the God, because the finished work of Christ, Calvary, the light from Calvary, and a withdrawn spirit is not shining brightly, we don't know what to do. And we proclaim the small God for so long, a God that is almost helpless. And every message it goes out distorting some facet of God, it dims that ray of light. His glory, His majesty, His magnificence, His power, His heart, all that God is has been eclipsed with the glory and the largeness and the ability and power of man. And now we got this little God that's sitting up there wringing His hands waiting on us to make the right decision, because it doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Well, you've got that kind of God, you're nervous. You're afraid of everything out there. If you've got that smaller God, then there will be no attempt made within your heart to honor God the Father, the Spirit, and a Christ who has almost all power, but not enough to accomplish what He came to do. You know where you'll be? You'll be satisfied and content with a little religion sprinkled in with your enjoyment of life. But if the great God of heaven beam light into our soul from Calvary, and the Spirit of God convincing us of our sin, and like that serpent on the pole turning our heads and saying, look and live, this great God's beam that light in your soul, and you've said before God, I'm a guilty sinner, you'll never be satisfied with a little of God, but a hunger to know more and more of the great God of heaven. It is finished. That's it. He will do all that's needed now is for the Spirit of God to bring the sheep to a condition of knowing where they are, like the prodigal in the hog pen, like the Samaritan woman at the well. He must needs go through Samaria. There's a sheep down there, and if he doesn't get to her, and so the finished work of Christ on Calvary continues today. And as long as this earth remains till God gathers in all the ransomed church of God, and not only gathers us in, but continues to work in us until we're finally saved to sin no more. Oh, magnify the Lord with me.